you, Leo. What a reminder. Every day as Christians to stay near the cross. He was singing that, and I thought, you know, how do you do that the best? And then it hit me. Jesus said, well, take up your cross and follow me. I don't know a better way to stay near than that. Take up the cross and follow the Lord, and each and every day your life will be a testimony to His sacrifice. 1 Corinthians, that's tonight. Come back tonight to get that. 1 Kings chapter 15. We're going to look this morning at verses 9 through 24. 1 Kings chapter 15, verses 9 through 24. 1 Kings 15, 9 through 24. The writer of Kings says this, this is the word of God. So in the 20th year of Jeroboam, the king of Israel, Asa began to reign as king of Judah. He reigned 41 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Maacah, the daughter of Abishalom. Asa did what was right in the sight of the Lord, like David his father. He also put away the male cult prostitutes from the land and removed all the idols which his father had made. He also removed Maacah, his mother, from being queen mother, because she had made a horrid image as an Asherah, and Asa cut down her horrid image and burned it at the brook Kidron. But the high places were not taken away. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was wholly devoted to the Lord all his days. He brought into the house of the Lord the dedicated things of his father and his own dedicated things, silver and gold and utensils. Now there was war between Asa and Baasha, king of Israel, all their days. Baasha, king of Israel, went up against Judah and fortified Ramah in order to prevent anyone from going out or coming in to Asa, king of Judah. Then Asa took all the silver and the gold, which were left in the treasuries of the house of the Lord, and the treasuries of the king's house, and delivered them into the hand of his servants. And King Asa sent them to Ben-Hadad, the son of Tabrimmon, the son of Hazayan, king of Aram, who lived in Damascus, saying, "Let there be a treaty between you and me, as between my father and your father. Behold, I have sent you a present of silver and gold. Go, break your treaty with Baasha, king of Israel, so that he will withdraw from me." So Ben-Hadad listened to King Asa and sent the commanders of his armies against the cities of Israel and conquered Ejon, Dan, Abel-Beth-Maacah, and also Chinneroth, besides all the land of Naphtali. When Baasha heard of it, he ceased fortifying Ramah and remained in Tirzah. Then King Asa made a proclamation to all Judah. None was exempt. And they carried away the stones of Ramah and its timber with which Baasha had built, and King Asa built with them Geba of Benjamin and Mizpah. Now the rest of all the acts of Asa and all his might and all that he did and the cities which he built, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? But in the time of his old age he was diseased in his feet. And Asa slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David his father, and Jehoshaphat his son reigned in his place. Let's pray. Father, we come to you today because you are God. And Father, we come because we long to study your word. We long to hear from you. We long to know things that we didn't know when we came in here, but mostly, Lord God, we long for our hearts to be drawn closer to you. You see us, Lord God, like we don't even see ourselves. Your word tells us that our heart is deceptive above all else, and that you are the one who searches the heart. And so, Lord God, we come in here today to open your word and to study it, but Father, also to open our hearts, so that, Lord God, you would hold your plumb line next to us and show us through your word areas where we need to be corrected, areas where we need to be convicted, areas where we need to be in repentance and humility, and our lives must change. We also, Lord God, come to this place to study your word and find encouragement and strength to continue going forward. Lord God, this is a perfect time to study your word, and I pray that you would speak to us through it. May you be honored, may you be glorified, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're picking back up in our study of Kings. It's been a couple of weeks since we've been here. And so just to kind of fill our minds with where we're at, you were mindful of where we are in the nation of Israel. At this point in time, there are two separate nations, right? They were split under Rehoboam the fool. In the northern kingdom, we have Jeroboam sitting upon the throne. He rules over 10 tribes. Jeroboam has now been king for 20 years in Israel. He's the one that built the golden calves. He's the one that built the altars. He's the one that the man of God prophesied against. He is a wicked, evil king. He is a king that has led Israel away from the Lord. They'll eventually be judged because of him, but he is presently on the throne in Israel. He is the first king of the northern kingdom since that time of the split. At the same time, in the south, we have the southern kingdom, which is predominantly just Judah, and of course all those Levites that fled from Jeroboam and are now in the south as well. But you have the southern kingdom. And last time we met, we saw the death of the fifth king of the southern kingdom, and that was Abijam, remember? Abijam was the one we called the fortunate king. When everything was played out and his life history was written, all that we could say good about Abijam was at least his granddaddy was a faithful man, remember? He is fortunate that he is of the line of David. He is fortunate that David is his ancestor, because that's the only thing good you can say about Abijam. He would have been wiped off the face of the planet. He would have been removed from the kingship. His lineage would have been wiped away were it not for David, the faithful servant of God. He's the only reason Abijam was able to remain. But as we saw a couple of weeks ago, Abijam has died. And now Abijam's son is about to take the throne, and Abijam's son is no other than the king we know as Asa. Now, before we get into the study of Asa a little bit, I want to pull our minds together so we'll understand what we're looking for in the text. And I want to just do a little exercise with you. I want you this morning, if you're here, and you are, aren't you? You're a believer. I don't know why I said that. It just kind of came out like that. It sounded stupid. Anyway, you're here. I want you to do a little mind exercise with me this morning. And I want you in your mind to go back to the time in your past that you would call your banner day as a Christian. I mean, your signature day. That day that you were faithful above all else, maybe obedient above all else, maybe it was the day of your deepest point of worship, maybe it was the day when you stood through persecution like no other time, but that signature day in your past, to where if some historian were to come along and write your story, they would certainly include that day when they told people about you. They'd say, and on his day, on when he was 37 years old, or 42 years old, or 18 years old, he did this in the name of the Lord. That signature day in your past. And I want you just to think back in your mind. There may be several, I don't know. But one day in your mind that sticks out as a day that you can really say, man, on that day, I served the Lord. Or on that day, I really sought God. Or on that day, I obeyed the Lord. Or on that day, I submitted to His will. On that day, I sacrificed for Him. Whatever it is, that banner day in your past. And I want you just to begin, as we go through this sermon, to think about some of those days. Because as we go through this, you'll see that Asa was a king who had several of those kind of days. Days that we would call banner days as a Christian. Days that this guy served the Lord at certain times like no other king ever served God. He had a passion and a commitment that really was equaled by nobody in some of the things that this man did in his past. But the reason I'm going to bring those up is because I want to show you that this man who had such banner days in his past certainly didn't end like that. He ended his life on a great spiritual decline. And that's why we've called Asa the backslidden king. Asa is the one who did some great things for God, had a fiery past for the Lord, but later in his life began to backslide and began to move away. And so this morning, what I want us to learn from Asa, this king, is how to live to where you and our best days are not days already gone by. That you and I will learn to live for the Lord today more so than we've even lived for the Lord in the past. And hopefully you'll see from Asa how important that is. Now this morning we're going to take our outline from 1 Kings, that passage we just read. But I've shared with you before, when we're talking about the kings of the south, the kings of Judah, there's a whole lot of information to be gained from the book of Chronicles, because they talk about the kings a lot, particularly those from the south. So I need you to use your little page dividers here that you have growing off of your hand, and I want you to stick one finger in 1 Kings 15, and I want you to stick the other finger in 2 Chronicles 14. We're going to be flipping back and forth a lot between the two. One in 1 Kings 15, the other in 2 Chronicles 14. As we study through this, we'll be referring to Chronicles a lot to learn a little bit about King Asa and fill in some of the gaps that the writer of Kings leaves out. But let's work through 1 Kings 15 this morning, and I just want to use this text to show you three important aspects of his life. It's almost as though someone were preaching his funeral here and wants to show you three points of remembrance about King Asa. The first one is this, his pure devotion. His pure devotion. And we'll find this in verses 9 through 15. Here's what it says in verse 9. So in the 20th year of Jeroboam, the king of Israel, Asa began to reign as king of Judah. He reigned 41 years in Jerusalem, And his mother's name was Maacah, the daughter of Abishalom. Now, you may notice a problem there right away, because if you look up in verse 2, it also says that Maacah, the daughter of Abishalom, was the mother of his dad, Abijam. So we're probably not dealing here with his actual mother, but his grandmother. This happens a lot of times in Scripture where grandparents are referred to even as fathers or mothers. And so we see now that his grandmother is Maacah, the daughter of Abishalom. And you may remember we talked about her a couple of weeks ago. She was the daughter of Absalom, right? She was from David on both sides of her lineage, from Solomon and from Absalom as well. But you're going to learn another interesting fact as to why the writer keeps mentioning this woman. She had a bad streak of immorality that ran through her, one that Abijam never dealt with, but Asa will eventually deal with it. In verse 11, it gives the overall characteristic of Asa. Regardless of what you think of him when we're finished today, regardless of if you think he was good or bad, verse 11 gives us God's total observation about Asa's life, and this is it. Verse 11, Asa did what was right in the sight of the Lord, like David his father. Now he's going to mess up. He's going to have some hiccups in life. David did, Solomon did. But what we learn is that the end day, when Asa stood before the king, before the judge, the final evaluation for Asa was that he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. This is important for you and I to understand. We're not talking here about a carnal man who needs to be saved. We're talking about a saved man who lost his way a little bit along life. And so you need to see that as we get in talking about Asa. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord. And let me give you a little bit of a picture of exactly what that means. Turn over to 2 Chronicles chapter 14. We're going to look at the first five verses here. 2 Chronicles 14, 1 through 5. So Abijah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. And his son Asa became king in his place. The land was undisturbed for 10 years during his days. And that pictures the faithfulness that Asa walked with. God blessed that land. Verse 2, Asa did good and right in the sight of the Lord his God. And that means basically he obeyed God's commandments. Verse 3, for he removed the foreign altars and high places, tore down the sacred pillars, cut down the Asherim, and commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to observe the law and the commandment. He also removed the high places and the incense altars from all the cities of Judah, and the kingdom was undisturbed under him. So that gives you a little bit of a picture now about Asa. That gives you a picture of his banner life, that Asa was one who had a passion for God to do what was right in God's eyes, to be devoted to God. In fact, the word for Asa, we'll see in a minute, is that Asa was wholly devoted to God. And that's a great characteristic for a man of God. And looking here at chapter 15 of 1 Kings, I want to give you three banner days in Asa's past as we're seeing his devotion. 3 days that he would recount and say, man, those were good days. Those were days I did right by the Lord. The first one is the day he removed immorality. It's the day he removed immorality. We already read about it in Chronicles, but here it is in Kings as well. Verses 12 and 13. It says that he also put away the male cult prostitutes from the land and removed all the idols which his father had made. Now look at that. A male cult prostitute, in case you don't understand idolatry in that day and even in the New Testament, you went into this foreign god's shrine, this temple of the foreign god, and you might take some sort of alcoholic fermented beverage, some sort of illegal weed to smoke, and get some sort of mind-altering thing going on, and then you would have sex with a temple prostitute, and all of that point of exotic behavior was supposed to be you interacting with that foreign god. It's like you had an experience with him. And apparently they took it to great lengths, because it wasn't just female prostitutes, but also here he mentions male prostitutes, and the Bible says that Asa got rid of them. He removed them from the land. He didn't just put them out of business, he kicked them out of Judah. They weren't welcome anymore. It also says that he removed all the idols which his fathers had made. Remember, Solomon went on a pretty good binge there at the end of his life, building false gods for all his many wives. Well, it says that Asa got rid of all of them. He said, whoa, Judah's not going in this direction. We'll not be worshiping these false gods. And so Asa gets rid of all of them. He is a man of extreme conviction, but if you want to see conviction to the uttermost, look at verse 13. He also removed Maacah, his mother, from being queen mother, because she had made a horrid image as an Asherah, and Asa cut down her horrid image and burned it at the brook Kidron. Now, you want to see conviction? This is conviction. Your grandmama is an evil, evil woman. Now, your daddy never dealt with her, but it's time for Asa to deal with her. She is a wicked woman who has built an idol, an Asherah, and so Asa says, hey, granny, you blew it, and you're out of here. No longer are you going to hold the title of Queen Mother. No longer are you going to have the title of respect and dignity. You are out. If you wanted to stay in this position, you should have served the Lord, but because you went into idolatry, he removed her. Now that's conviction, isn't it? To go against your own grandmama, that's conviction. He says he took her idol, he cut it up and burned it at the brook Kidron. So you see some great conviction out of Asa. He was a guy that I think Jesus would have spoken about in Matthew 10:37. Says, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Well, certainly this was not Asa, was it? This was a guy who loved God even above his close relatives. He was a man of conviction. So that was a pretty good day. You'd ask, why was Asa so committed to God? I mean, what was it that would make a man completely run the idols out of town, the cult prostitutes out of town, even remove his own grandmother from her position? What would cause a man to do that? Well, we get that answer over in Chronicles, 2 Chronicles chapter 15. 2 Chronicles 15. And I just want to show you why Asa did what he did. Verses 1 through 8. It says, now the Spirit of God came on Azariah, the son of Obed, and he went out to meet Asa and said to him, listen to me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. Now this is a good statement. The Lord is with you when you are with Him. And if you seek Him, He will let you find Him. But if you forsake Him, He will forsake you. For many days Israel was without the true God and without a teaching priest and without law. But in their distress they turned to the Lord God of Israel and they sought Him and He let them find Him. In those times there was no peace to him who went out or to him who came in, for many disturbances afflicted all the inhabitants of the lands. Nation was crushed by nation and city by city, for God troubled them with every kind of distress. Now listen to this. But you, be strong and do not lose courage, for there is reward for your work. Now when Asa heard these words and the prophecy which Azariah, the son of Obed, the prophet, spoke, he took courage and removed the abominable idols from all the land of Judah and Benjamin and from the cities which he had captured in the hill country of Ephraim. He then restored the altar of the Lord, which was in front of the porch of the Lord. If you go on and read down in verse 16, it says that he also removed his grandmother, Maacah. So now you see why Asa was so convicted. God had sent a personal message to this king and said, look, I'm all you've got. You need me, and you need to be devoted to me, and you need to seek me, and you need to serve me. And if you will, it's going to be hard. You're going to need courage and strength. But if you will, I'll reward you for it. And it's like Asa heard that sermon like no other sermon. He went straight out, removed the cult prostitutes, got rid of all the idols, removed the queen mother. This was a guy who sat in church and had revival, wasn't it? I mean, he heard the sermon, and he put feet to it. So that was a good day in Asa's life. You've probably had days like that where you sat in a church service or a revival. You sat down and some preacher preached a message from the Word of God and it got all up and down inside of you and you made a decision that night or that morning or whenever it was, that's it. I'm going to do what the Word of God says. And you stepped out of this place and you followed up on it. Sometimes we leave our sacrifices at the altar. We don't go out and follow through. But on this day you did. And you went out and you did what God told you to do. And you know that was a banner day. It was for Asa. It was a day when you went out and said, I obeyed the Word of the Lord. That's a great, great day. That's what Asa did. Now you will see there's a bit of a hiccup in Asa's life in verse 14 of 1 Kings. It says, but the high places were not taken away. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was wholly devoted to the Lord all his days. Now that's interesting because 2 Chronicles says he did remove the high places. You and I are going to do a little math here and say, well, he just didn't remove all of them. There were some he left and some he got rid of. We don't know why he stopped. But when you give that whole evaluation of his life, it says that Asa was wholly devoted to the Lord. Now what's that mean? To be wholly devoted to the Lord. That means for Asa, there was one God. He never even thought about worshiping another God. He never considered giving idol or tribute or homage or sacrifice to another god. As far as Asa was concerned, there was one God for him, and it was the Lord. If you're a faithful husband, you have one wife. If you're a faithful servant, you have one master. Asa was a faithful servant. He served God. He was wholly devoted to the Lord. So that was the first banner day. He removed immorality. There was a second banner day in Asa's life, and that was the day that he re-emphasized worship. He re-emphasized worship. Look at verse 15. It says, he brought into the house of the Lord the dedicated things of his father and his own dedicated things, silver and gold and utensils. Now, there's a lot in that verse that you kind of have to pull out. But picture now, we have a house of the Lord that obviously is barren because his father, Abijam, never brought dedicated things into the house of the Lord. Did you see that? His father never did it. You also read in Chronicles a while ago where it says Asa restored the altar of the Lord. So we get an idea now that in Abijam's day, the altar of the Lord had fallen into disrepair. Maybe even since the time that Solomon was ending his reign, the altar of the Lord had fallen into disrepair. People weren't taking their offerings into the temple anymore. So Asa now, filled with conviction, not only does he restore the altar, but he finds his dad's offering, he gets his own offering, and he carries them both into the temple of God. This is a man who reemphasized the importance of worship. And maybe you've had a day like this in your past. A day when those around you maybe were sliding, those around you were falling away, and you did like the scripture said, and you encouraged someone else to serve the Lord, and you through your obedience stepped out before anyone else stepped out, and you said yes to the Lord, and you said, I'll do it, and your obedience inspired those around you to do the same. It was a banner day in Asa's past, and maybe you've had a day like that in your past where you look back and say, I'm so glad that I chose to obey the Lord because it made a difference in my family, it made a difference in my workplace, it made a difference in my church. It was a banner day for me when I stepped out to obey the Lord. That was the second banner day in Asa's life. There's a third one. You have to turn to 2 Chronicles 14 to see it. And that was the day he routed the Ethiopians. The day he routed the Ethiopians. It's 2 Chronicles 14, verses 9 through 15. The writer of Kings doesn't mention this, but it's a great picture of Asa's faithfulness to God. It says, now Zerah, the Ethiopian, came out against them with an army of 1,000,000 men and 300 chariots, and he came to Maresha. Now, I don't know if you understand the point of a chariot, but when there were 300 chariots involved, that even kept people from taking the promised land under Joshua. You can read through the book of Judges, you can read through Joshua, and it'll say they didn't take that land because they had 300 iron chariots. On top of the 300 chariots, this king comes out with 1,000,000 men. This is some kind of battle he's about to fight. So Asa went out to meet him, and they drew up in battle formation in the valley of Zephathah at Maresha. Then Asa called to the Lord his God and said, look at this, Lord, there is no one besides you to help in the battle between the powerful and those who have no strength. So help us, O Lord our God, for we trust in you and in your name have come against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Let not man prevail against you. Man, what a prayer, isn't it? So the Lord routed the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. Asa and the people who were with him pursued them as far as Gerar. So many Ethiopians fell that they could not recover, for they were shattered before the Lord and before his army, and they carried away very much plunder. That's a banner day in Asa's life, isn't it? The day when you had to go out to defend the name of your God and you went up against 1,000,000 men and 300 chariots, and all you could say was, Lord, you see what's going on here. They're mighty, we're weak. We don't have a prayer. We've got you. So we're coming to you, and we're asking you to deliver us, and God honored that prayer and delivered him, and you've got to imagine that someday in the future, Asa would look back and say, man, that was a banner day. And maybe you've had a day like that. A day when it was dangerous, a day when it was risky, a day when you shouldn't prevail, but you decided to trust God, to call on God, to stand in the gap and to stand against the foe, and God came in and delivered you because he honored your faith. Asa had a day like that. It is a great day in the past. But here's what we're about to learn from Asa, and that is that one great day doesn't guarantee another. One great day for God doesn't guarantee that they'll continue to fall, because as sure as we see his pure devotion, I want you to see number two, his poor decision. His poor decision. Look at verses 16 through 22. 16 through 22. It says this, now there was war between Asa and Baasha, king of Israel, all their days. Baasha, king of Israel, went up against Judah and fortified Ramah in order to prevent anyone from going out or coming in to Asa, king of Judah. Now, we haven't seen it yet, but Baasha will be the next king of Israel. We talked about a while ago. Right now, Jeroboam's on the throne. Jeroboam's going to die, and Baasha will succeed him as king. Now, Baasha had a real problem with Asa. The main problem was this. Most of the people that loved God in Baasha's kingdom were moving as fast as they could into Asa's kingdom. I'm sure word had traveled, this guy loves God. He's removed all the temples. He's removed all the idols. He even got rid of his grandmother. The other day they went out to fight 1,000,000 Ethiopians with 300 chariots. He called on God and God delivered him. And all of a sudden, all the faithful in Israel say, you know what? I think I could live in Judah. I think I could live down south. If they got a king like that, that's where I'm going. It says this in 2 Chronicles 15, verse 9. He gathered all Judah and Benjamin and those from Ephraim, Manasseh, and Simeon who resided with them, for many defected to him from Israel when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. That's what they saw. They looked down and said, hey, I could live there because this is a man of God. And so you just see this mass exodus now leaving Israel and coming into Judah, and no doubt it made Baasha mad. Baasha didn't like to see the revenue and all the people flying into the south, so Baasha is coming down to get them. And he comes to fight with Asa. And the Bible says that Baasha takes a city just outside of Jerusalem, Ramah, and he says, or was that the name of the city? Did I quote it wrong? It sounded wrong when I said it. Where is it? Verse 16, 17? Ramah, that's right. Don't argue with me. Ramah. So he fortifies Ramah, and he uses Ramah as a way to keep people from coming in and out of Jerusalem. He's going to starve them is what he's going to do. You won't get in with supplies. They won't get out with supplies. There will be a great famine, a great hurt. We're not going to let anybody in or out, and eventually Asa's going to come out crawling to me. That's what he thought. Now, we know Asa's past. We know what he just did with the Ethiopians. So now that Asa is seemingly in trouble and Baasha has surrounded him, basically fortified him in, what do you and I expect Asa to do at this point? We expect him to seek God, don't we? We expect him to say, oh God, these guys aren't near as big as the Ethiopians. You took care of the Ethiopians. God, I don't care how you do it, but these guys need to leave. But that's not what Asa does. Look at verses 18 and 19. It says, then Asa took all the silver and the gold which were left in the treasuries of the house of the Lord and the treasuries of the king's house, and delivered them into the hand of his servants. And King Asa sent them to Ben-Hadad, the son of Tabrimon, the son of Hazayan, king of Aram, who lived in Damascus. And here's what he said, let there be a treaty between you and me, as between my father and your father. And all of a sudden he's starting to act like his dad. Behold, I have sent you a present of silver and gold. Go, break your treaty with Baasha, king of Israel, so that he will withdraw from me. Instead of trusting God, he trusted man. He said, my daddy had an alliance with the king of Aram. I think I'm going to do the same. So all that money I carried into the Lord's treasury, go get it. I'm going to take all that money and I'm going to give it to the king of Aram and see if maybe he'll deny or betray the king of Israel and he'll quit fighting me and then start fighting each other. That was his plan. So he sends the money and all that happens. He starts trusting God or trusting man instead of God. Now the Bible doesn't tell us why he did it. We don't know if he got bad advice or bad counsel, if he was deceived. We don't know if he got too full of himself. We don't really know why he did what he did. We don't know if the influence of his dad was creeping in. But for whatever reason, Asa chose to trust man instead of trusting God. And let me go ahead and point this out to you. This is absolutely not acceptable to God. In case we're unclear on this, God does not tolerate this. It says in Psalms 20, verse 7, some boast in chariots and some in horses, but we will boast in the name of the Lord our God. Psalm 118:8 is an interesting verse. It is the exact middle verse of the entire Bible. Did you know that? If you were to count the verses before it and the verses after it, it's the same number. Before Psalm 118 is the shortest chapter in the Bible, and after Psalm 118 is the longest chapter in the Bible. And dead center in the Bible is Psalm 118:8. It says this, it is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. In Isaiah 40, verse 27, he says, why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God? These are people who are saying, I'm not crying out to God because God doesn't care. He says, do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Now, Asa had seen that happen. Though youths grow weary and tired and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. All throughout Scripture, God says, hey, trust me. I have victory like you can't imagine. Come to me. And if you don't, but instead go to seek the Lord, he gets angry about it. Isaiah speaks of a time when the children of Israel tried to go to Egypt for help. Isaiah 31, woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses and trust in chariots because they are many and in horsemen because they are very strong, but they do not look to the Holy One of Israel nor seek the Lord. Yet he also is wise and will bring disaster and does not retract his words, but will arise against the house of evildoers and against the help of the workers of iniquity. Now the Egyptians are men and not God, and their horses are flesh and not spirit. So the Lord will stretch out his hand, and he who helps will stumble, and he who is helped will fall, and all of them will come to an end together. God says, why are you trusting man? Trust me. This week I was driving Zeke to school. I was listening to Family Life Radio. And apparently every year they come out with the vocabulary word of the year. Did you know that? The vocabulary word of the year. They just named this year's vocabulary word of the year. Does anybody know what it is? Bailout. That's this year's vocabulary word of the year. It's bailout. And everybody knows what I'm talking about when I say bailout, right? There was a $700 billion bailout for the housing market. Now, forget the fact that they were clothed in greed. They should have humbled themselves and sought the Lord. Instead, they go to the government, bail us out. Right now, we got a great big debate going about automotive industries, right? GM and Ford, they want a bailout. Forget that GM won't humble themselves for the pornography they support, or Ford won't humble themselves for the gay agenda they push. They want to go to the government for a bailout. And some, I don't know how you feel about it. I, for one, do not like the thought of a bailout, but this is the idea. Let's go to God, let's go to man and see if man can help us out. And we sit back, oh, I can't believe those companies. They do that kind of thing. But you know, we do that all in our own lives sometimes, don't we? Look at all the things we depend on the government to do for us. The government's the one that has to make sure my job's paying me a fair wage. I want the government to make sure my retirement is secure. I want the government to make sure my house maintains its value. If I can't afford college, I want to make sure the government will send my kids to school. If I have to go to the hospital, I want the government to make sure they'll take care of the healthcare industry. I want the government to make sure our borders are secure and someone defends us. I want the government to show up and bail me out anytime I need help. Isn't that what we do? We turn to man for our help. Adrian Rogers once said that all the government can do is make hell a better place, or it's make the world a better place to go to hell from. That's all government can do. They can't deliver you. They can postpone the inevitable, but they can't deliver you. And yet mankind continually goes to man for help. Help us out. When all God has ever really wanted from Israel, Judah, or America is that we'd fall on our face and say, oh God, we've blown it. We're greedy. We're immoral. We go after immoral things. We slaughter innocent children. We blow it all the times. So we don't handle our finances. We don't trust you. We don't seek you. We're going after plans that are not of you, and so we can't afford them. We go into debt because we don't have what our neighbors are borrowing money for. We're striving here. We're hurting, and so, Lord God, we're going to you. That's what God wants. We've messed up. We want to humble ourselves before you and say, God, would you please deliver me? That's what God wants. And yet time and time again, we fulfill that word of bailout, and that's exactly what Asa did. I don't know if he had it in his mind that he was going against the Lord, but that's what he was doing. In his mind, he was probably just making a smart decision. In his mind, he was probably just making good sense. I'll just go to somebody that can help, and they'll help us. Little did he know God was taking it as a slap in the face. Little did he know God was not pleased at all. Now, let me show you something first. First, I want to show you that it looks like Asa's decision was the good one. I want you to see that. It looks like it worked. Look what it says in verses 20 through 22. After Asa sends the money to Ben-Hadad, it says, so Ben-Hadad listened to King Asa and sent the commanders of his armies against the cities of Israel. And he conquered Ehon, Dan, Abel-Beth, Maacah, and all Chinneroth, besides all the land of Naphtali. So Ben-Hadad goes into Israel and starts cleaning house. When Baasha heard of it, he ceased fortifying Ramah and remained in Tirzah. So when Baasha finds out he's getting his tail kicked from the other side, he lets go. He says, oh, Asa, you're on your own. I'm going to go deal with this. Verse 22, then King Asa made a proclamation to all Judah. None was exempt. And they carried away the stones of Ramah and its timber with which Baasha had built. And King Asa built with them Geba of Benjamin and Mizpah. So it looks like Asa did all the good. He had a strategy. He had a tactic. He lowered the deficit right here. He took all that money, sent it off to the other king. The plan worked. He goes and tears down that fortress, and he builds two new cities out of it. He comes out smelling like a rose. He's boosted the economy. He's delivered them from their enemies. Everything is great on Asa's side, and this is what you and I have to understand. Sometimes just because things appear to work does not mean it was the right thing to do. We call this pragmatism. We've talked about it a lot. The ends don't justify the means. That if you accomplish what you wanted to accomplish, it doesn't necessarily mean God was pleased with the way you did it. Just because Judah is now safe does not mean God is happy. And I want to show you that God is livid. 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verses 7 through 10. Look at this. 2 Chronicles 16, 7 through 10. After Asa does this and they build those fortified cities and all, it says in verse 7, at that time, Hanani, the seer, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, because you have relied on the king of Aram and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Aram has escaped out of your hand. Now, do you get what he was saying there? You blew it. I was going to deliver not only Israel to you, but I was going to give you Aram too. I was going to wipe them out and you were going to rule them all, but because you decided to make a treaty, now you've lost them both. They've escaped. Verse 8. Were not the Egyptians and the Libim an immense army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. You've acted foolishly in this. Indeed, from now on you will surely have wars. Then Asa was angry with the seer and put him in prison, for he was enraged at him for this. And Asa oppressed some of the people at that same time. Now God showed up and said, yeah, it might have worked, but you didn't get all that I intended for you to get. I intended, Asa, for things to go so well for you, but you blew it by trusting in man instead of in me. And now, instead of peace, you're going to have wars the rest of your life. You're never going to have security. You're never going to have rest. It's going to be a strife and a difficulty the rest of your life. Now step back and look at your life, or maybe the life of someone you know well. And have you ever seen people, and maybe it's been you, where it seems like every single day is another lesson in futility? That it's constantly one strife after another, one hardship after another. They can never get ahead. And it's because they will not seek and trust God. They will not cry out to him. And so life just becomes one series of difficulties. And that's not to say that the righteous never suffer. Job proves that they do. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying we bring so much hardship on ourselves because we constantly try to fix our own problems instead of relying upon the Lord. And Asa got in trouble for it. The real sad thing is, and a preacher certainly sympathizes with this, that Asa didn't get mad at himself. Asa got mad at the preacher. He put the preacher in prison and said, I don't want to hear it. I don't want to listen to it. I'm mad that you told me that. And Asa now is sitting down in a pity party in busyness. He wanted the fame and the glory for doing the right thing. Instead, God is unhappy, and Asa doesn't really get over it. So you see two areas of Asa's life. He had pure devotion, but he also had a poor decision. There's one more thing about Asa's life that is shown to us that I want you to see. And number three is he had a problematic disease. He had a problematic disease. Look at verses 23 and 24. Now the rest of all the acts of Asa, and all his might, and all that he did, and the cities which he built, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? But in the time of his old age he was diseased in his feet. And Asa slept with his fathers, and was buried with his fathers in the city of David his father, and Jehoshaphat his son reigned in his place. Now did you catch that little statement just kind of thrown in there? At the end of his days, he was diseased in his feet. I love little statements like this. You read them all throughout the Bible, and all of a sudden it perks your mind that there's something more here. Now, some of them you can try and search, and we just don't know what they mean. But this one we know. We know why the writer of Kings put this in here. You can see it in 2 Chronicles 16. Look at verses 11 and 12. 2 Chronicles 16, 11 and 12. It says, now the acts of Asa from first to last, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. In the 39th year of his reign, Asa became diseased in his feet. His disease was very severe, yet even in his disease he did not seek the Lord, but the physicians. Do you know why the writer of Kings mentioned that little tidbit? To show you that Asa hit a point of spiritual decline that he never recovered from. Even at the end, even when it was all but over, and he has a disease in his feet, and some think he had gout. They don't know what he had. But even then, instead of seeking the Lord, instead of humbling himself before God and crying out to God, Asa was still looking to man to deliver him. He died in a state of backsliddenness. This is the problem with King Asa. Even when sickness hit, he wouldn't repent. And so we see Asa as the backslidden king. He was the king that certainly had great days for the Lord, but all his great days were in the past, and he died in a state of spiritual decline. When I read about him, it reminded me of a church we've studied before in the book of the Revelation. It's kind of funny, Dallas Holm even mentioned this church last night in the concert. It says in Revelation 2, 2 through 5, I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men, and you put to the test those who call themselves apostles and they're not, and you found them to be false, and you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. And that's all past. You notice that you've done some great things. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first, or else I'm coming to you and will move your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. And we've talked about Ephesus many times, that they were backslidden. Now you look at that church at Ephesus. Do you think they would have worshipped other gods? No way. They were devoted to the doctrine of the Lord. There's no way they were going to worship a false god. They were wholly devoted, weren't they? Their problem was the same as Asa. They were wholly devoted, but they were undercommitted. You say, well, how can that be? Well, they were wholly devoted in the sense that they never thought about worshiping another god. They never even considered the fact that they would bow their knee to another deity. But they were undercommitted in the fact that they didn't worship their god the way they should have. They didn't serve the God they claimed to worship the way they should have worshipped him. That was Asa. Asa was probably a Christian. The Bible said in verse 11 that he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. Asa was a Christian. He just wasn't a very good one there at the end. He just kind of blew it. He was one whose best days were days all in the past. He missed it. And I wonder how many times that we as Christians fall into that same category. And I know I can't say that anybody in here would even consider bowing their knee to Allah in a Muslim mosque. I don't know a person in here that would do that. I don't know a person in here that would go into a Buddhist temple and bow their knee to Buddha. I don't know a person in here that would go to a Hindu shrine and worship their false gods. I don't know a person in here that would do that. That is beyond you. You wouldn't even think about doing it. Neither would Asa. Asa wouldn't have either. If you'd have walked up there and said, Asa, you want to serve the false gods of Moab? Asa would have reminded you that I kicked the false gods of Moab out of here. There's no way I'm worshiping those gods. Asa's problem wasn't that he wasn't devoted solely to the Lord. His problem was that his commitment was lacking. He wasn't being the Christian he could have been, and sometimes we do that. We're just not as committed to Jesus as we ought to be. When something happens in our life, we quickly run to the world, or we run to relatives, or we run to someone else other than God. We don't seek Him like we ought to seek Him. We expect the world to bring our security, the world to bring our provision, the world to take care of all our dilemmas, instead of crying out to God and saying, God, you feed the ravens, you feed the birds, you'll feed me. You clothe the grass, you'll clothe me. You protect this world. You are sovereign over it. You are the sustainer of it. And you hold my life in the palm of your hands. I don't have to protect myself, for you tell me that no one can snatch me out of your hand. God, I trust you and you alone, and I don't really need the world to do my providing for me. I don't really need the world to do my protecting for me. I don't really need the world to do those things. I want to trust you, not just being wholly devoted to God, but also totally committed to God. See, when you talk about Asa, one thing just kind of hit my mind over and over. And that is when we're talking about relationships. In a relationship, there's really only one day that matters in a relationship. Do you know what day it is? Today. It's really the only day that matters in a relationship. I mean, we look back and we remember maybe you're married and you look back at good days in the past with your spouse and their faithfulness and their love and their service to you and that kind of thing. Those are all good days, but really and truly, all that really seems to matter is today. You know, you woke up this morning with your spouse, and either you had a spat before church, like Satan likes to make families have, or you had a good morning before church, but really you could be sitting here, and I've been there in church that way, where I'm sitting here in church singing praises to God, so mad at my wife that I can't even see straight. That happens sometimes. And today is the day that matters. You'll go and say, oh Lord, things just aren't good today. Well, in a relationship, today is the only day that really matters in a relationship. And it's the same way with Jesus. In fact, the Bible speaks to this all the time. In Psalm 95, it says, oh, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods, in whose hand are the depths of the earth. The peaks of the mountains are His also. The sea is His, for it was He who made it, and His hands formed the dry land. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God. And we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Now look at this. Today, if you would hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as in the day of Massah in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me. They tried me, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who err in their heart, and they do not know my ways. Therefore I swore in my anger, truly they shall not enter into my rest. Those of you in Kermit's and Lenny's Sunday school class, Lenny preached on this verse this morning, Hebrews 3:12. The writer of Hebrews picks up from that very passage, and he says, take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end, while it is said, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts, as when they provoked me in the wilderness. God is interested in your today. He'll forgive your past. He'll protect your future. What He wants is your today. This week I was looking through videos in the office. And I do this from time to time. It's one of the things I enjoy to do. But I was watching some of the highlight videos from our past mission trips. And it just blows my mind. As I watched them, I literally just rejoiced before God for what He had done. And I started putting the pencil to it and thinking about it. It was a little less than 4 years ago, in January of 2005, the third week of January, that Angie Ferguson first came back out there from about where Graydon is sitting, and she came down this middle aisle, and she said, God's told me I'm supposed to go to Africa. That Sunday night, Marcella and Peggy caught me right down here before the altar and said, we're supposed to go on a mission trip. And I said, well, how about Africa? Okay, they signed up. The next week on a Sunday night, we had a church service at the parsonage. And Lori Henson came up to me and said, I want to go on a mission trip. And I said, how about Africa? And you know Lori. She said, Africa? I wasn't thinking Africa. I was thinking El Paso. Maybe we'd walk across the border. And next thing you know, we're going to El Paso. And 4 years later now, this church, I looked at this, has been on 11 different mission trips to 7 different countries, with 47 different people participating in them. That's pretty big, isn't it? That's a pretty good deal. And so as I watched these videos, man, I was just rejoicing at what God had done, because you and I know I didn't plan a single trip. God just decided He wanted to do it, and He started doing it. And it literally blew my mind what He started to do. But I got to tell you, my rejoicing was pretty short-lived. I soon turned into prayer and just started begging God that what He had started, He'd continue doing. I didn't want it to be the end, because you know all those great days in the past, that's exactly what they are. They're great days in the past. They just got back from Ethiopia a couple of weeks ago, and you know what? Ethiopia is a thing of the past. Yeah, you served God then. But what God wants from you more than any of that, He wants your today. He wants to know if today you will serve Him with everything you've got. Now think about that day in the past you had. That best day that came to your mind, the day that you served God. And I worked through my past. And you know, there are some good days in my past, days that I'm really pleased with. Getting fired at Crawford, that was one of my best days. It was a hard day. It's one of my best days because I knew I stood for God at the midst of the cost. And I look back on that day and I'm pleased with that day. Went to Africa in 2005, and one day the government officials came and got me and Janine, or they didn't really get me. Janine just looked at me like, are you coming? So I did. But we got in the car, and they drove us off, and I really didn't know where they were going to take us. And I'll tell you, I was scared to death. But I look back now, and man, I'm so glad I got in that car. It's one of my best days. It was a good day. And I look back at the first time I ever led anybody to Jesus at a gas station in Terrell, Texas, and man, that was a good day. And I'm thinking, oh, man, I love that day when I did that for God. I can think of days on this very pew during invitations, or even when we're given one and I'm sitting there and God's working in my life, and there are days I say, all right, Lord, I've blown it and I want to give this back to You, and I want to repent of where I've been and I want to go forward. And those are good days in my past, but that's exactly what they are. They are in the past. What I really want and what I want for you is whatever day you just thought of as your banner day as a Christian, live the rest of your life desperately trying to make that your second best day as a Christian. What if today you did more for the Lord Jesus than you've ever done before? What if today you decided to seek Him more earnestly, to trust Him more, to read His Word better, to pray longer, to obey Him with more passion, to follow Him with more conviction? What if today you decided that today is going to be my banner day as a Christian? No day I've ever lived is going to top how I'm going to serve Jesus today. And then tomorrow you wake up with the exact same attitude. If Asa had lived his life like that, there'd be no king to equal him. If he'd continued to live his life the way he started his life, but he wasn't wholly devoted, he backed off. He was wholly devoted to the Lord, but he wasn't totally committed. This morning, I just want to encourage you, don't retire early. Don't live on what you did in the past. Those are great days, and I'm thankful that God uses us the way He does. But you know what it's all about today? And the First Baptist Church of Spur hadn't done a thing today. We hadn't done a thing today. Maybe you put some money in the offering plate and you're a little ahead in the game, but we hadn't told anybody about Jesus today. We hadn't been to a foreign country today. We hadn't sacrificed our wealth maybe today. But today can be the greatest day we ever live for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what I want to encourage you to do this morning. Paul said it like this in Philippians 3. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I also was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. Make that your passion today as well. Forget what is behind and live today for Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we come to You because You are our God. And we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your conviction. We thank You for Your Spirit that crawls all over us, Lord God, when we're out of Your will. And I pray, Lord, that You would bring us each home to You, that You would lead us each to a state of repentance where we determine, Lord God, that things maybe we've lived in and done are not right and they need to change. I also pray, Lord God, that You would fill us with a passion for today, that today we would determine to live for You like no day before, that today we would determine to obey You further, with more conviction and more passion, to seek You harder, to pray with more intensity. Lord God, for today to be the day that would be our banner day. That, Lord God, it's the day that we share You with others. Lord God, work in our lives. Teach us to live for You with reckless abandon. And we ask it, Lord God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. We come to a time of response. The sermon is written to a Christian. It's all about a Christian. Asa was a man who was a Christian. He just kind of lost his way because he lost sight of today. And maybe that's you here today. You're a Christian. You say, preacher, my best days are in the past. Maybe 2 weeks ago, maybe 35 years ago. since I last really did something great for the Lord. And today is going to be different. Today I want to serve the Lord. It's going to start in this invitation. I'm just going to seek God like I've never sought Him. And today I'm going to open up those hidden places of my heart. I'm going to let Him have things He's been wanting for years. And I'm going to obey Him in ways I haven't obeyed Him. I'm going to start reading my Bible every day this week, preacher. I hadn't been doing it. I'm going to start praying every day. I hadn't been doing it, preacher. But I'm going to seek God today like I haven't sought Him before in my life. Maybe you're here and you don't know Jesus. Asa was a Christian, but maybe you're here and you're not. Hard to have any today like the day you surrender your life to Jesus. Today can be the day of salvation. When you say, I'm not leaving this place without giving everything I've got to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to sing, You Make Today the Greatest Christian Day of Your Life.